Hallelujah. Well, we've been teaching for some time on things of the Holy Spirit. And this week, as I mentioned, front of mind, spending more time just listening to God and so on. And He's faithful to speak, to lead. And I have to talk about some of these things again, because there's plenty of people think, well, I never hear God speak to me. Yes, you have, but you didn't know that it was Him. And so, not today necessarily, but we'll talk about that some more. God, many times, is just a bit of a, I think maybe I should do this. That's Him speaking. It's not more mysterious than that. I mean, He can make earthquakes and all of that, you know, but anyway. I kept hearing this in my heart about, you know, Lord, okay, we're in a series on the Holy Spirit. What do we do today? And I kept hearing this in my heart come up, and it brought me back to a song. There's a lot of people younger than I, but some of us would remember the 1970s, what was happening in the charismatic revival, the 1980s up into maybe the first 2-3 years of the 90s, but quite a move of God was going on. Starting in the 70s, there was contemporary Christian music. They played guitars and drums and things like that, and that's kind of a new thing. And some of the early pioneers of Christian music paid quite a price to do it. A lot of churches rejected, you know, that sort of thing. And I'm explaining that to say this. Some of those earlier people really paid a price, but they loved God such. And to me, some of the best contemporary Christian music was from that era. There's still some songs. So there was one particular artist that I don't know if you'll remember it. Used to be on Christian radio stations playing, but a song. And you've got that song ready for me. Church is not a spectator sport. It's a participatory sport. So I found a video with this song that's going to get us started off here with lyrics. Some will remember the song, maybe some it'll be brand new, but you'll pick it up quick. It's pretty simple. So let's play that song, and then we'll open the Word.
Not by might.
Twyla Paris was the artist.
Not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might.
How many remember?
And not by power. But by my Spirit, says the Lord.
Sometimes fears can hide your vision. The loss of purpose chains you down.
You think I've forgotten all your dreaming of, but how could I forget the one I love? And it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord.
But
And it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sandy remembers the song, as you can tell. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you like a title, I think I'm going to call it this morning, Knowing the Spirit of God. Knowing the Spirit of God. That scripture of this song, you can turn there if you would. We'll put it up on the screens here as well. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. And it says, "So he answered and said to me," this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, "not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now, we're not taking the time here to read the context, but it's a very interesting couple of chapters right there. You know, there are certain scriptures that we recognize and we know. This would be one that a lot of us would recall, recognize. And we don't always know them in their context. What was going on? What's this about? It says the Lord answered. Well, what was the question that was being asked and so on? And I won't go into all of it, but there's a prophecy just ahead of this that talks about the coming of the branch. Branch, and capitalized B, branch. The branch would take away sin in a single day. And the context was the nation of Israel and the individuals as well. So that's obviously a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus. He's the branch. Other places, he's the shoot that comes up out of the root of Jesse. So there's many different prophecies of the coming of Jesus. But as we look at this scripture and people think about it, it would be good here to know those two words, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And so to think about the Spirit of God, is he mighty? Oh, yeah, absolutely. In fact, in Isaiah's prophecy of the Spirit that would be upon the Messiah when he comes, he was called the Spirit of Might, right? So what are we talking about here when we say it's not going to be by might? It's not that the Holy Spirit is weak at all. But the word might there is defined in two different dictionaries. First, as physical strength. Second, as wealth, right? We often think of, well, I don't have the wealth to do something. I don't have the strength to do it. And it's also spoken of an army or a capability. So when it says not by might, physical strength, we are talking about the strength of man, the strength of people. He's not going to do it by the strength of people, not the strength of man, or not necessarily even by a man. So not by might, nor by power. The word power, you look that up. Again, in Hebrew, I'm talking about Hebrew definitions because the Bible is written in Hebrew, the Old Testament anyway. And sometimes what our English word means is a little bit different from what it meant in Hebrew, in Greek. But in Hebrew, this word power, it is defined as the potential to exert force in performing some function. So not by physical strength of man, not by the potential of force, but by the Spirit of God. Amen. Now, God always on the earth has used people and comes upon people for a task, anoints them, empowers them to tasks. But when we come to the Spirit of God, he's not dependent on the physical strength of men. He's not dependent on the force of men. So I was thinking about this a little bit, you know, even as I alluded to earlier, sometimes when the Holy Spirit speaks or leads, we already saw the scripture in that last song, you know, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll send another comforter, another helper. When we think of Holy Spirit, we should think of helper. He is here to help. He is here to comfort. And I know there are some places and some circles of believers where, oh, I don't want to mess with all that Holy Spirit stuff. Well, that Holy Spirit, He is your helper. Amen. And if He were going to do something, and it would be a great power exerted, yet we don't think of it that way, just something that occurred to me, I think the Lord dropped in my heart, how to describe something like, not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. And what came to mind was thinking of the Yukon River. Yukon River starts in Canada, goes through Alaska, right? So it's up north where it's cold. Yukon River freezes over, and all winter long, you know, you can go out on the river. The people that live there go across the river and all that kind of thing. Yukon's a big river, a big, powerful river. Well, in more than one of the towns along the Yukon, they have festivals around the breakup day, when the ice breaks up, because they can't go anywhere by boat while the ice is there, and most of them do subsistence fishing. So the Yukon River breakup. Could you imagine how much force and power it would take for people to go out on the Yukon River and break up the ice and send it downstream? That would be an unthinkable exertion, I guess that's the word I want, of power necessary to do that. Yet every year, the Yukon River ice breaks up and starts a free flow. All it takes is a little bit of warming of the air, and the whole river breaks up and flows away. That's what the Holy Ghost is like. He can, behind the scenes, without really being seen, not making a big deal of Himself, exert Himself in such a way that the entire ice sheet of the Yukon River breaks up and flows away. And so some of these towns celebrate that day. They put a pylon out on the river ice with a cable connected back to a clock on shore and a bell, an alarm. And that's just what they do up there. They make wagers on which day, which hour, which minute the Yukon ice will break up. When that pylon starts moving with the ice, it pulls the chain and it stops the clock. So they know the exact minute that the Yukon breaks up at their town. Well, you can tell I've watched too much TV about Alaska. I'm going to go one day.
Okay.
I'm going to go to Alaska. Yeah, we want to go. But anyway, you know, the breakup is a big deal, and everybody celebrates that. And then we have it here at the Kankakee also. If that ice starts piling up somewhere and backing up the water, it can be terrible flooding. That ice can be terribly destructive. So it's just something where I want you to think about the incredible forces that are here. And all it did was warm it up a little bit. That's all that happened. The Holy Ghost can warm something up a little bit and unleash untold power in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Again, I want to remind you, Genesis chapter 1-2, if you look there, Genesis 1-2, it says here, the earth was without form, void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I want to remind you, the Holy Spirit has always been with the earth, on the earth, if you would say. It says here in Genesis, this is the second verse in the Bible. The second verse, and it's already saying, Spirit of God was here, hovering over the face of the waters. He has always been the presence of God on the earth. He has always been the effective agent of God on the earth. Now, through the scriptures, we can see that God the Father is credited with creating the heavens and the earth. We see that Jesus, nothing was made that was made without him. But here we put it together. It's Father, Son, and Spirit, all three. You might think of it perhaps this way. The Father commands it. Jesus is the Word. Jesus speaks it. And the Holy Spirit does it. So you might think of it that way. So the Holy Spirit has always been the doer on the earth. He's always been part of the manifestation on the earth. He's always been the power. And like I said, you know, when it says not by might, not by power, it may be nothing more than he warms the air a little bit. Now, of course, that takes incredible energy to warm that much air. If we were to be given a task, go out there on the Yukon River and break up the ice, there's no amount of whatever we could do that would really do that. Amen. So he's always been here. He is, I hate to use a word here that seems to come up so short. I don't know of a better one right now, though. He's the agent of God on the earth. When we pray, we address, in the name of Jesus, we address the Father. But the Holy Spirit is not outside of that. He's part of that. He's here upon the earth. And if the command comes down from heaven, so to speak, for something to be done for you or I, it is the Spirit of God that effects that, that does that. And so I'm just reinforcing again, we've covered this a little bit. He is our helper. Oh, boy, to have a helper. To have a comforter. To have a friend. Talks of Jesus, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So to have a friend like Jesus, but Jesus told his disciples, I'm going away to the Father, and I'm sending in my place another helper, another comforter. So when we say Jesus is close to me, Jesus is in me, we're actually talking about the Spirit of God. Jesus being in a now glorified human body, he can appear upon the earth, but he, as the Bible says, is seated at the right hand of God. That locates him physically. And so when we say, I feel the presence of God, I feel the presence of the Lord, we're actually talking about the Spirit of God. Amen. Amen. John 14, 16, please. John 14, 16. Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. So he was on the earth when the earth was just getting put together, and he's going to abide with us forever. Sounds like it's wall-to-wall Holy Spirit, cover to cover. Always was, always will be. And so we should know the Spirit of God like we know the back of our own hand. Amen. Amen. Don't be one to say, well, I don't need all that spirit stuff, you know. That simply is born out of not knowing or not understanding some things. And he is our agent, our helper, our comforter, our companion. By the way, listening to everything we say, good or bad, amen. And you might even utter as Pastor Sandy did years ago. She wanted a side-by-side UTV, and she got one after some time at a great deal, and she said she was just thanking the Lord for her John Deere Gator, the fast kind, not those little farm putt-putts. She got a fast one, but anyways, thanking God for it, and the Lord spoke in her heart and said, will you ask me for it? And she says, I don't remember praying and asking you for it. He said, yeah. You said, it'd be nice to have one of those. That's all she said. That's all she ever said about it. And the Spirit of God heard that and blessed her with it and met her desire. Amen. So, you know, you got to be careful about, well, I'm going to pray now. and things you said a few minutes ago, well, God didn't hear that. I'm going to say the right things now. It's always good to correct yourself. But he hears, you know, he would have heard if she would have said, it's impossible, I'll never have a side-by-side. If she would say that, God would hear that, and it would be, well, I'd have given her one. I'd have helped her get one, but she says she'll never have it, so amen. You have one. You sure do. Amen. Praise the Lord. So what am I saying? I'm saying know the Spirit of God. Know his ways. Know how he works. He's present. He's ready. He's, Brother Hagin used to call him a gentleman, somebody that's just standing at your side while you live life, while you have conversation, while you talk about things with somebody. And let's go to the next verse. This will help explain it. John 16:13. John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Oh boy, how valuable is that? Lord, what's the truth here? He will guide you into it. And it says next, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He'll tell you the future. He'll tell you what's coming. He'll tell you how to prepare for it. He'll lead you. He may not tell you that, you know, next year there's going to be a great big fire in the house or something like that, you know. But he may do something like, you know, just get a itch or a leading or just a thought or an idea. Maybe like Emily showed me, she bought a couple of fire escape ladders going out of the second floor. It might be just something like that. He just leads you to buy a safety device. And, you know, things happen in this world. And God forbid that you ever need it. But that could be the leading of God. You know, she just sees it and, I don't know, just felt, I would just buy it. I think I'll just have one of those, right? And so when we say things like, he'll tell you things to come, well, I wish he would tell me which stock to buy that's going to triple in the next 2 weeks, right? Well, that's sort of not his thing. Although he has led me, be an investor, and led me through the years, and oh, how it's blessed me. Anyway, it says he will not speak on his own authority. He's not a talker, bragger. He's not looking for attention. He doesn't speak on his own authority. It says next, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. What does he hear? He's hearing what Jesus says. He's hearing what the Father says, and that's what he'll say. The Holy Spirit is kind of a behind-the-scenes person, kind of like somebody that won't say anything unless you ask him. You know anybody like that, a friend like that? You know, they're just there. They're not talking much. People are talk, you know. And finally, you got to say to them, well, what do you think? You got to pull it out of them, right? That's how the Holy Spirit is. You must ask him. Look for him. Be listening. Make room for him, right? That's his nature. That's his way. And when you say, Lord, I just don't know what to do here, but you'll guide me, you'll teach me. You might only say that, you know, and you can just be going along, minding your own business, all of a sudden, it's like you sort of have an idea, or you hear some words, or, and there's been that, and in my life, it's been flat out, he just starts talking to me sometimes, too. And it's usually disassociated with the time that I ask. You know, Lord, I need an answer on this question, and I ask. He usually doesn't answer it right then and there. You got to walk by faith for a little while. You got to be attentive. You got to be listening to him or listening for him. I like to explain it this way. Just like any child that grows up around their mother, they learn their mother's voice. And, you know, I could be in a room of 200 people all talking, but if my mom speaks, I that's my mom. That's my mom. That's my mom's voice. I can pick that out above all the noise. Why? I'm familiar with her voice. I've spent time around her. I know the way she talks. I know her mannerisms. I know more about her than she wants me to know. So that's the way it needs to be with the Holy Spirit. You get to know him such that if he just goes, you go, yes, right? To know his voice. Amen. And when somebody like me talks about the Lord said to me, it's not like I heard this booming voice with my physical ear and all that kind of thing. It's no, a couple of words came up, or a thought, or an idea, even a feeling of peace and quiet in the middle of turmoil. That's him. That's how he speaks. That's what he does. So he's not a bragger. He's not an upfront, in-your-face kind of person. He's easy to ignore. He's easy to forget that he's present. And he's standing by ready and able to help and would with the slightest invitation. Can I put it this way? You ever been in a situation where you're with a friend and maybe there's trouble and you just look up at your friend and they know that means help me, help me? Holy Ghost is like that. He just needs a look. Yeah. Just give him the glance. Just say, Lord, what? Just pause. Just wait a little bit. Amen. The Lord has brought so much success into our lives, Sandy and I, including even since she's been hurt so bad. Just this morning I was sharing with Rick about blood clot. Her arm was a blood clot from here to here. Tom had to deal with that this week. And they expected that to stay forever and put, the filter in her heart and all that to catch that. So it dissolved and it's gone. And it's a miracle of God, and it didn't take all that long. We were speaking to that, you know. But we have been so blessed over and over and over and over. But I would say a lot of it is because we take a little bit of time to wait on the Lord, to listen. And if he gives us a leading, I hate the word feeling for it because we don't live by our feelings, but you know, sometimes that's just all it seems to be is like, I think I should do this. Did God just speak to you? Yeah, he did. He did. And as you grow in the Lord and you know, just like a child learning the voice of their mother, you can recognize with lesser cue, quieter. You know, I mean, probably every mother has a look that children recognize. You know, they give you the look. We used to get more than the look sometimes. Yeah. For us growing up in church, you know, if you were, there's six of us, six kids, you didn't want to sit right next to mom on either side. Because if you were two or three kids down, she couldn't quite reach you the same way. But she'd get you right next to her and take her arms like this and right under there, get this part of your arm and pinch you real good right there. Try it sometimes. That hurts. A pinch right there, it hurts. So we'd be sitting in church, maybe goofing off, and all of a sudden it would be, right? Like that. And that's why I sat two people away from mom. But as we grow in the Lord, he becomes more and more subtle because we are following by faith. When we start out, yeah, he may make the clouds spell out the words to you. But he won't keep doing that because you're getting to know him. And he's looking for people who follow out of a heart of love, out of desire to please the Father, I may have a need, and when I have a need, I'm not bashful to let the Lord know, because He wants to bless me more than I want to be blessed myself. He loves me. He's merciful. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's trying to help me get out of trouble. And if I'll listen a little bit, I can make a move that'll help, and we'll get out of trouble. Amen. So that's the kind of person He is. Gentleman like that. If you don't address Him, He won't respond. He's kind of handicapped. We need to say and invite Him into our lives. So, He does not speak of Himself. He does not announce Himself. But He is ever present, ever attentive, ever ready to help. And we need to know Him and His ways. Well, you might ask, what is He like and how do I recognize Him? All of our Bible is moving of the Holy Ghost. All of our Bible is instruction and teaching concerning Him. Then other people can help us. Then our own experience grows over time. So you can develop that ability to know Him. One of the ways and how I felt led today to teach from the Scriptures things about knowing Him, the Bible gives a number of metaphors for the Spirit of God. You can know Him by the metaphors. What's a metaphor? A metaphor is one thing representing another. A name, or perhaps an object or a thing. Like if somebody calls me a dirty dog, dirty dog's a metaphor for something that they don't like in me, right? You dirty dog, you know, so as opposed to a jerk, that would be, what is that, an adjective? That's a descriptor? I've been called a jerk. Don't know if I've been called a dirty dog, maybe. I've been called worse than that, actually, but anyway. Metaphors are one thing that represents another. And if the metaphor doesn't fit, we don't understand it. You know, again, if somebody called me a dirty dog and you thought, well, what are you talking about? I don't see that in him at all. It doesn't fit. It's not something that teaches me. Well, in the Bible, there are metaphors for the Spirit of God, and they fit. They will teach you something about the Spirit of God. I believe I've got 8 of them. There are probably more, but we've got 8, and I'm going to go quickly through, and you can think about those things, and each one teaches you things about the Spirit of God. I'll go one by one, but here's the list quickly. A dove, a wind, fire, the anointing oil, water, cloud, breath, and different from anointing oil is oil in the lamp. So those are all metaphors for the Spirit of God that we have in our Bibles. Let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 32, please. John 1:32. It says, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. And He remained upon him. So, in manifestation that John the Baptist could see, a dove. And John the Baptist knows it's the Spirit of God descending and remaining upon Jesus. Well, why a dove? Why not a fire-breathing dragon? Or whatever else you want to come up with, you know? A dove is gentle. Pure, innocent. When you see some logo from a company or an organization or something, and they want to express peace, it often will have a dove as part of that logo. So a dove symbolizes peace, gentleness, purity, innocence. And whenever there's trouble, not saying this about the Holy Ghost, but a dove flees. The dove is gentle. Amen. So this is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. He comes, He brings peace, innocence, purity, and gentleness. What did Jesus say? Be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Yeah. Well, that's a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. Number two, wind. Acts chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." And so we know that's the coming of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. If you read the verses around there, you'll see that. But there was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, we will from time to time hear testimony of a wind. Sometimes people experience a supernatural manifestation where we're just sitting in a building like this and something blows through. And you look around and, well, it's not the air conditioner running. Nobody ran by me, but I felt a wind. You know, that I felt that two or three times. Wind is a metaphor for the Spirit. It says, I'm here. I'm moving. So what do we learn from the metaphor of a wind? Movement. Power. We recently had a tornado come through, right? A lot of power involved in that. When you see the damage, lots of power. So the wind is power. Jesus talked about this. You can't see the wind, yet you can see its effect. You don't really know where it came from. You don't know where it's going to. But it's very definitely here and doing what it does. So the Spirit is represented in the wind. It's movement, power, unseen presence, and guidance to change direction. You ever hear everybody say, yeah, the winds are blowing a different direction now, so we're making a change. That's a phrase that some people will use from time to time. The presence of the Spirit can come in such a way, maybe even call it a spiritual wind, but you can just feel there's been a shift. There's been a change. Now, for getting my pilot's license, I had to study things about weather, and that's really interesting. What a complex thing and all. But, you know, a front. Sometimes you're out and it's warm and sunny and you feel all of a sudden the wind changes direction, has a little bit of a chill to it, and you know, okay, there's been a change, storm coming. Storm's coming, rain coming, something like that. So the wind would teach us with the Spirit, He can just start something in a new direction. And we can respond, we can know the signs, so to speak. Number three. Fire. Let's go to 1 Kings 18, verse 37. 1 Kings 18, 37. Hear me, O Lord. This is Elijah on the mountain, Mount Carmel. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Fire of God. Fire of God. Fire is a metaphor for the presence of the Spirit. And you'll just recall that on the day of Pentecost, you know, mighty rushing wind, when the Spirit of God came, and tongues of fire sat upon each of them. So that presence of the Spirit on each of them, instead of just, remember Old Covenant, the prophet, the priest, the king, Spirit would come upon them, not the regular people, but on the day of Pentecost, it was for all believers. So that fire would sit upon them. And when we think about fire, what about fire? Well, fire is used for refining, purifying, consuming, and cleansing. You know, I've always wondered when they clean up an environmentally contaminated site, like it used to be gas stations had tanks that would leak in the ground, and eventually those places, they had to dig up the tanks and dig up the dirt and haul the dirt away. Well, what do they do to that dirt? They put it through the fire to burn out all the impurities and the chemical. How do you burn dirt? Well, it goes into a drum that's superheated real hot and makes it real hot. When you buy potting soil, in many cases, they sterilize the dirt first so that it doesn't have weed seeds in it. How do they do that? They do that with fire. Got to do it with heat to kill what's there. So the Holy Ghost is fire. He will purify. He will cleanse. You melt precious metals. Copper seems like a precious metal these days, but gold, platinum, silver, and so on. They hit it with heat, with fire, and the impurities come to the top and they can be removed. So there is a work of the Spirit in our lives that He brings fire. Many times when we experience a powerful move of God, we refer to it as the fire of God fell. If you'll recall when Dr. Jack Myers is here, when he lays hands on people, he will often say what?
Fire.
And since he speaks some Spanish and ministers in the Dominican Republic and other places in the Caribbean in Spanish, he's fuego, fuego. Ever hear him do that? Yeah, he wants the English fire and he wants the Spanish fire. Wants both. But purifying, cleansing, consuming. You take out things that need to be burned. Maybe most of it goes to a landfill. At our house, we don't put the cardboard boxes and everything in there. We just take them to a spot and burn them at our place. And so that consumes. Sticks and branches and deadfall and all of that consumes it and it's gone. There are things that the Holy Ghost will consume out of our lives and cleanse us. Maybe most of us use a grill and we make burgers and steaks and pork chops and hot dogs and ribs and brisket and all that good stuff, right? How do you clean your grill? Well, I just turn up the heat real high and let it burn off, and then brush it a little bit, right? Fire will cleanse and take all kinds of things away. So there are times when the work of the Holy Spirit is a burning, a purifying, a cleansing. And when that fire of God is in your life, it might be uncomfortable. It might be hot. It might be he's burning out stuff that maybe shouldn't be there, and I'm not sure I like it. Not comfortable, but let him work. Amen. Number four, the anointing oil. Maybe this could be just simply the anointing, but they would do it with oil. Turn to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 12. 1 Samuel 16, 12. Now, I like to explain what anointing is, particularly here in the Old Testament. But the word anointing, or to anoint in Hebrew, is to smear on. And is usually done with a fat or an oil. So anointing oil, you know of a number of occasions where the priest, a new king and so on, they would take a flask of oil and pour it over the head. And it's a symbol of the anointing, the presence of God, the anointing of God coming upon. Well, to smear on, to, for instance, Aaron, Moses anointed Aaron with the holy anointing oil, and one of the Psalms talks about the precious anointing oil running down the beard and so on. You can tell it was just dumped the whole thing over his head and so on. 1 Samuel 16, well, I'll finish my favorite illustration on anointing. Years ago, my favorite dog we ever had, which is saying a lot, was a beagle. Yeah. And when he was a little pup, we took him to the house, brought him home, and even as a short little pup, up on the seat of the couch, he just fearlessly launched out and jumped off of that to the floor. Yeah. So when we were kids, when we would jump off of something, we'd yell Geronimo. I don't know where that came from, but that was immediately his name, Geronimo. So we had a beagle named Geronimo. And beagles got good nose, most dogs do, but he had the ability to sniff out dead things anywhere on our acreage. He could find dead this or that, and he thought it was a great idea to smear it on himself. So he would go find something, you know how dogs do, roll over, push their neck through it. So he would come back fully anointed to the house, and none of us could stand him. That's what the anointing is. Geronimo, yeah. Geronimo. And so Geronimo was always getting a bath. And we try to figure out, where is this slime that is all over his neck? And he was so proud of it. He thought, man, he had really done good. Your dog's kind of that way now, too. Yeah. So that's what anointing is. You smell of what you've rubbed on. Amen. So the anointing oil is that someone would smell like God. That's the presence, the fragrance of God comes upon them. Can we say it that way? Yeah, yeah. 1 Samuel 16:12. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The anointing oil. The Spirit of God is the anointing oil. When we talk about someone was anointed, we are talking about they really smelled like God today. We attribute what was done to God. We know that that's more than his or her ability. That had the fragrance of God all over it. That's what the anointing is. And I pray every time I stand up here in front of you all that I carry the smell of God rather than my own thoughts and abilities. And sometimes I'm not so sure, but I endeavor to come fully anointed and ready to smell like God. So what is the anointing oil about? It's consecration. It is when someone got anointed, they're set apart. David was set apart from the rest of the people to be king over Israel. And you see this all over the place through the scriptures when there's an anointing this way. It's consecration, set apart. It's an equipping. When David was anointed to be king, he got the equipping to be king. When you're anointed for whatever God anoints you for, you get the equipping for it. Amen. So I look no further than myself. Boy, oh boy, what God has done. He's equipped me. So now it's about 36 years in ministry full-time for me. And I'm the guy that almost failed speech class in high school because I was too afraid to stand in front of people and say anything. You know, I didn't want to be the focus or center of attention. But God gave me a calling. With a calling comes an anointing. With an anointing comes an equipping. If he's called you to do it, you can do it. May have to learn, may have to develop, may have to grow into some things, but there is an equipping and an empowering in the anointing of the Spirit. While we're here, James 5:14 also. James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? And I guess while I'm here, there's nothing wrong with that word sick, but I will point out to you that a better translation or a more full translation of that word sick would be, is anyone beyond helping themselves? And we get there from time to time. We need some help. So is anyone among you sick or beyond helping yourself, implying that you've sought God for healing in the body and you're weary, you're tired, and sickness will do that. Disease will do that. People get worn down and worn out. And so there are times when people need help. And that help is call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Amen. So we also see that the anointing oil can bring healing and restoration. So if we have maybe a time in church, somebody may say they'd like to be anointed with oil, call the elders of the church. It will be a reference to the pastor, if not Pastor Ann, some others. And the next verse talks about the prayer of faith saves the sick. But what we're talking about here is anointing with oil. And I don't know that we have any handy. We used to keep some around. Somebody asked, you know, I'd dip my finger a little bit of oil and make their head slick. At least the spot. And you get really, really excited in a service. You know, I've heard of people that just pour the whole bottle over somebody's head. Well, that makes a mess. But if you get healed of cancer or something like that, and all you did was have a bottle of oil poured over your head, I think that would be a good transaction. How about you? Amen. So healing and restoration by the Spirit of God. Number five is water. Another metaphor of the Spirit, water. John 7:37. John 7:37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. I'm not making the connection here. The Bible says this. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So water is, sometimes we call them types, type or metaphor of the Spirit. What can you learn from water as a metaphor? Well, water is our number one solvent in the world, more commonly used than anything else. Most of the stuff we wash away with water. So there's a cleansing. If you're dry and thirsty, it's hot outside, it's a refreshing, not only to drink, but maybe you'll jump in the pool, some cool water, or jump in the river. We live on the river. We used to jump in the river some. That just go sit in the river, cool off, right? It's a refreshing. When it comes as rain, sometimes it is the rain that breaks a drought. We often talk about outpourings of the Spirit, and we refer to them sometimes as a rain. The Bible talks about the former and the latter rain, and we know that's a prophecy concerning moves of God, activities of the Spirit of God, not just rain, but a latter rain. We're looking for the latter rain here, aren't we? So an outpouring of God, we talk, it's the rain of God, it's refreshing, growth happens again. Dry ground becomes workable and grows things again. So cleansing, refreshing, the breaking of a drought. Number six, a cloud. There are many references to clouds being the Spirit of God in the Old Testament particularly. New Testament also, actually. But if you'll go to Exodus 24:16, the cloud we're talking about. Says, "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days." Now you see there in the same sentence is glory and cloud. You'll find that they're used interchangeably. Sometimes when it says the glory of the Lord appeared, it's talking about a cloud. Or when it says a cloud appeared, it's talking about the Lord and the glory of the Lord. Amen. So on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. It's the presence. It's the glory. It's the and by the way, what does the word glory mean? That word glory means weighty or heavy. Now, if you're old enough, you remember the hippie days where something, you know, is kind of like profound. It'd be, "Whoa, man. That's heavy," right? So that was how it was said back in those days, weighty. So when we talk about the glory of the Lord, we're talking about he's weighty. That would refer to something that blows the mind, that's beyond explanation. It's incredibly impressive. So glory means weighty or heavy. Back in one of the presidential campaigns, I forget which one it is now, but they were talking about a particular candidate, And you know how sometimes the media, it seems like they pass around notes and they all say the same thing? Well, in just one or two days, all of them were saying, he lacks gravitas. You know, y'all remember hearing some of that? Maybe you didn't pay attention to those things. I've always paid attention. What's gravitas? That is a weight from the word gravity. He lacks weight. He lacks significance. In other words, it's somebody that's not significant. It's not somebody that really understands or knows or, you know, why should we listen to him? Who's he? Right? Lacks gravitas. I can think of some politicians I would put in that category. They just don't know nothing. They're just kind of light, really lightweight, right? And they say things and don't know what they're talking about. In other words, they have no glory. There's nothing weighty to their thing, to what they say. Then there's other people, they say something and one sentence carries great weight. So glory. Glory. Cloud, it's almost used interchangeably. Cloud, seeing a cloud would be a way of seeing the glory. If we go to chapter 40, Exodus 40 and verse 35, Exodus 40, 35, it says, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I didn't go find one, but we have places where when the cloud would come, people couldn't stand on their feet anymore. They'd fall over. They just couldn't stand. And I'm reminded as well of the story. Now, cloud is nothing but water vapor, a natural cloud, right? It's kind of fun in an airplane to fly into a cloud. Suddenly, you can't see anything but just all white. It gets bumpy, too. But you can fly right through a cloud. Right, it's not a solid object, but there's testimonies, many testimonies of people. One of them was Brother Hagin, who had incurable disease, a couple of things, you know, paralysis and so on. On the day that he was healed, raised up off of that bed, and his testimony is just amazing, but swung those legs over the side of the bed and grabbed bedposts and started standing, and the glory of God filled the room. Well, his grandmother knew something was happening and saw that cloud, and she kept trying to enter his room and said that every time she'd get to the doorway, she'd hit that cloud and bounce off and couldn't go in. So, yeah, a miracle was happening inside that room. So there are times when that glory is tangible. It's thick. Even visible. I'm not real sure. You know, there's been two or three times where I've seen that cloud. And is it with the physical eye? Is it with the spiritual eye? It's a little bit, you can feel it, yes. There have been times where I've both seen it and I've been in services where somebody said the glory is just hanging right over everybody's head. The speaker, whoever it was, could see it. And you could go like this and feel it. In, out, in, out. So the glory of God, the cloud as a metaphor. Two more when talking about cloud. There's just an abundance of scripture on it. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. You know, some of these things, when I was growing up in church, I'd have been right there with them folks that say, yeah, right, that ain't real. But then it happens to you, and you can't explain it. And you go, it's real. 1 Kings 8, verse 10. And if God's done it before, isn't he likely to do it again or do it still? It's not like it never happened. Amen. 1 Kings 8, and verse 10. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house. Somebody looking at a King James Version of the Bible, does it say the priest could not stand to minister? Anybody got King James in front of them? Yeah, it says stand. It has the word stand, right? They couldn't stand. They couldn't stand. As is manifest a number of times in the scriptures, they fall over. Amen. One more, Mark chapter 9 and verse 7. One more on cloud. We've got two more metaphors. Mark chapter 9 and verse 7. It says, and the cloud came and overshadowed them. This is Jesus and his three closest disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. So, cloud, what's it with the cloud? What does that teach us about the presence of the Spirit of God? What does it teach us about him? Well, it is his divine presence. It shows us his divine presence. His divine presence even enveloping us. It is his power and his glory, his weightiness. Number 7, breath. John chapter 20 and verse 22, please. John 20, 22. It says in verse 22, and when he had said this, this is Jesus, he breathed on them, the disciples. He breathed on them. Now, not like my wife's greeting to me this morning, that I walked up to her bedside and said good morning to her, drew close for a kiss, and she said, get out of here, you stink. I smelled good. Must have had some good morning breath going on. She let me know about it, but he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. The breath of God, the Spirit of God. Where would we be without breath? Dead. Breath is life-giving power. Now, just as I'm speaking here, I'm communicating here, it requires breath to communicate. So the Spirit of God will breathe on you. He'll communicate. And we use the word also for breathing, inspiration and expiration. Inspiration is breathing in. Expiration is breathing out. So the inspiration of God, if we breathe in God, we are inspired of God. We talk about the scriptures being written as God moved on men. They are inspired, the inspired scriptures. So God speaks, and it's his breath that comes in us and gives us inspiration. The Greek word there is pneuma. It's spelled P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. And those of us that work with our hands with tools will recognize that word. We get from it pneumatic. That means air-filled or air-powered. So it's air, pneuma, air. Pneumatic is the blowing or the moving of air. And this word pneuma in the scriptures is sometimes translated breath and other times translated spirit. So when we say spirit, the word is wind, air, breath. What does it teach us about the Holy Spirit? Sometimes he moves like a breath. We already said, like a wind. Very powerful by the moving of wind, air, breath, brings inspiration. If we're going along and suddenly we go, oh, I got it, I know it, that's the breath of the Holy Spirit giving us the idea, the answer. Amen, amen. And number 8, the last one here. Oil in the lamp. We've already talked about the anointing oil. That's about the presence of God to empower the presence of God to call and equip. But oil in the lamp, number 8, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27. Proverbs 20, 27. It says this, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." Now it says the spirit of a man. I will remind you, most of you have heard this, maybe some have not, but a man or a woman, a boy, girl, we are a spirit. We possess a soul, and we live in a body. And the body is temporary. It can die, but the soul and the spirit live forever. But fundamentally, what we are is a spirit. And that's the part of us that's like God. God is a spirit. Jesus said to the woman at the well, and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. He is a spirit. We are also a spirit. The most important part of you is your spirit. When we get, as we say, saved or born again, what's born again is the man's spirit, not his body. You don't get any taller, any shorter. You don't get any thinner. You don't get any stronger physically. None of the body really changes, although God works miracles sometimes. There are people that, you know, drugs and all of that, and they get saved, and it's just gone. Well, that would be the fire that we talked about purifying before, right? But that doesn't usually happen that way. So it's not the body. The body can be affected, especially as we grow in the Lord. The soul, what is the soul? The soul comes from the word psuche in Greek. We get the word psyche from that word. When we mention psyche, we're talking about somebody's thinking, their mind, their intellect, emotion, thought, all of that kind of thing. And so I would probably say that we look at the animal kingdom. They have souls, personality, right? Dogs and cats have personality, but they don't have a spirit. Now, some will argue with me. My pastor says that all dogs go to heaven, that God gives them a spirit. And I just say, well, okay, whatever. Jess would say all horses go to heaven. Well, maybe not all of them, but anyway, the spirit of a man. God is a spirit, Jesus said to the woman at the well. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Now, the Bible does tell us with our whole heart, mind, soul, body, worship God with your whole being. And in the Old Testament, lists those out, says them four. Heart would be representative of the spirit on the inside. So the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. The spirit is where God will talk to you. You hear it on the inside. You know and experience God on the inside, and your mind catches up. Your mind with time can go, oh, I always in my heart knew that to be true. Now I see it. And the Bible tells us concerning the mind to be continuously renewing the mind. The soul is saved, or shall we say, grows and prospers over time, especially with the Word and the teaching of the Word. Sometimes we talk about growing up spiritually. We know from the Scriptures when one is born again, it's in a flash second. The Spirit is recreated. Brand new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Instantaneous in spirit. But the thinking takes time to change. And some have real trouble getting the thinking changed. But anyway, that's a little background here for the spirit of a man. That's where God talks. He is spirit. The spirit of God is spirit. This is where he resides, lives, communicates. This is where he works with us. So it says the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. What is a lamp? What do we use a lamp for? illuminate, show, bring it so we can see. This room gets pretty dark, maybe not as much now that we got the windows and the doors there as it used to, but every once in a while I come in here and I'm going to walk around and not bother to turn on the lights, go do something like back to our warehousing area back here. And I can't tell you how many times I've tripped and fallen over a chair that's out in the aisle, or the people that do the cleaning during the week, you know, they put down these things to contain the robots in a certain area. And I've tripped and fallen over those a number of times because I don't turn. What do I need? I need a lamp. I should at least get my phone out, right, and turn it on a little bit so I can see if I don't want to walk all the way over there to turn on the lights. So that's what a lamp is. A lamp is to illuminate, to show the way, to keep you from tripping up so you can see the obstacles. What's going to trip you up? So notice here, the spirit of a man is a lamp of the Lord. That is where God's going to give you illumination, is in your spirit. Not in your body. Not even in the physical world. God, show me a sign. He's not way into the sign business. He's way into, I'm going to talk to you in your heart, in your spirit. Because asking for signs, you can get into all kind of trouble that way. Because when you're talking about natural phenomenon or different things happening, you know, God, if this is you, just make it the most glorious sunrise I've ever seen. Well, the enemy can hear that and says, hey, make sure it's glorious tomorrow because we want to trip this guy up. So the enemy can play in that game too. The devil can play in that game. But God illuminates in our spirits. This is where we know with our knower. And so many times we pray and pray and pray, and what we're doing is trying to move it from here to here. Right? And if we're looking for it up here, that's not where it's going to be. It's going to be in here. And it is a little bit of a process learning how to recognize what's here instead of what's here. Because there's so many times, well, it doesn't make sense, but I believe I'm supposed to do this. Well, that don't make no sense. I know it don't make no sense. But it's what I have in my heart to do. And so many times later, we see the wisdom of a thing that we couldn't see at the time. So a man's spirit is the lamp, but think back to these days. They did not have electricity. It must be filled with oil or there will not be any illumination. And how can you help but go to Matthew 25 and verse 2. Matthew 25, 2, and this is our last scripture this morning. Matthew 25, 2. This is where Jesus told of the five wise and five foolish virgins, where it talked about the wedding supper. The custom of their day is bridegroom would go away and make his preparations and all of that, and he'd come back to get his bride. And the wedding party, the invited wedding party, was supposed to be ready for his arrival, and we're going to start the party. And the custom was you never knew when they were going to come. They didn't phone ahead. They didn't send an email or a text. They could arrive at any time. So they were to be ready at any moment to start the wedding celebrations. So it says here in verse 2, now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. What is this saying? They are the lamp, their spirit, their own spirits are the lamp, but they had no oil. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. We are spirit beings, but if we're not full of oil, there's not going to be any light. Bring the oil with you everywhere you go. Bring the oil 24/7, always ready, always aware, always conscious of there is a helper, there's a Holy Ghost, there's a Holy Spirit, and He wants to show me the way. What do I need to do? I need to have Him in my day, in my time, in my consciousness, so that the moment there's a problem, I can say, and I don't have to say anything more than that, and on the inside, it starts illuminating, and there's an answer. Go like this. Go like this. Go like this. Maybe while I'm here, I'll still tell one of Dave Dwell's stories. It occurs to me now. He wanted to learn how to be led by the Spirit of God. God leads us and teaches us and shows us the way, and He'll prosper us and keep us from certain troubles and all that kind of stuff. He wanted to learn how to do that. So he and another buddy, who also wanted to learn to do that, this was the ranch country of Greeley, Colorado, you know, in front of the Front Range there. He was a rancher, another rancher. They had a Bible study they would do and so on. But anyway, they want to be led by the Spirit. So they come up with this thing where one would, you know, take your pickup truck and go out in the country somewhere, and I'm going to go and I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to have the Holy Ghost lead me and tell me where you are. And they did this several times and swapped back and forth, and neither one of them could ever find the other, never got an answer. So Dave said, we try it again, and, you know, I'm sitting there, and he's like, well, wait a minute. I feel like I should maybe start the truck moving. And he said, so I pulled out on the road, and it was this way. Seems like maybe I should turn this way. And he did that two or three times, and boom, there he was, his buddy.
Oh my God.
Illumination. But like a lamp or a flashlight or something like that, you know, if you're backpacking in the mountains and you've got, say, a headlamp, you cannot see more than to there. How much do you need to see? Do you need to see the whole trail? No, you need the next step. And the next step, and the next step. And I can't tell you how wildly successful Pastor Sandy and I have been in our lives in so many arenas, and we taught our children, and I've noticed they're being wildly successful as well. They just follow the lamp, put that oil in the lamp, and just follow. Seem like we should do this. Seem like we should do this. Seem like we need to back up a little bit and go over here, and so on. A lamp. The oil in the lamp, a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. Amen. You got oil in your lamp?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Reminds me when I was a kid in a junior high youth group, we had a song back then. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Anybody remember that?
Yeah.
Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, 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 keep me burning. Yeah, and then there was verses. Give me gas for my Ford. Keep me trucking. Yeah, that was modern music for us back there. And then it was wax for my board. Give me wax for my board. Keep me surfing. Keep me surfing till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. You remember that? Yeah. There was other verses too. But anyway, you need oil in the lamp. Amen. And we, not by calling out denomination, church type, any of that thing. No, we're Christians, we're believers. We are people of the Spirit of God. I don't care what label people throw around. We're all to be people of the Spirit of God. He is the helper for the whole church, and He's standing by, desiring to help all. And these metaphors teach us something about Him. And hopefully by these and other growth, you can start to recognize Him. Amen. I don't know much about that Spirit-led stuff. I never heard God talk to me. Oh, it's happened to you way more than you think. And I hope even by a message like today, you can start to go, huh, that did happen to me. He did help me that way. And when you recognize it once, you can recognize Him again. And it get to be more and more and more. And you can get to a point where your mistakes are quite minimized because you're following the Lord that way. Amen? Praise the Lord. Father, we bless you and thank you. These metaphors teach us. Oh, how wonderful to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be led by the Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort. Thank you for the help of the Spirit of God. And we say, Spirit, have your way amongst us. Increase the fire, the rain, the anointing oil. Lord, we welcome the Holy Spirit's ministry into our lives at home and especially here at church, and we thank you for these things today. Now, Lord, as we receive our tithes and offerings, we thank you that you supply all of our needs. As we bring the tithe into the storehouse, you rebuke the devourer. As we give, it's given to us, shaken together, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. We thank you for these things working on our behalf as we follow your instructions. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.